Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis, the 30th chapter. What a joy it is to study God's Word together. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, some just got married, some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, many watching us are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Now, we know that raising kids is expensive, all right? But just how expensive is it? According to a U.S. Department of Agriculture study, by the way, I'm thinking about couples in our church expecting right now. Don't panic. I think this is bogus anyway, but whatever. It says, according to Department of Agriculture study published in 2017, the average cost of raising a child from birth to age 17 was $233,610 for a middle-income couple with two children. Taking into account the effects of inflation, that same couple can now expect to spend roughly $306,000 to raise a child born in November of 2023. Okay, wow. Well, Kelly and I had five. That's one, it's somewhere in the middle of those two numbers. That's $1.2 million we spent. I don't know where it came from, but but anyway. You know, I was thinking about today's message is Jacob's expansion. Jacob's expansion. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and I'm telling you, there are 50 chapters in this book. I told Kelly this week, I said, I am going to take a chapter a week. I'm not breaking this thing down, because at the rate I'm going, we've already had 35 sermons in Genesis, and you all are saying, yeah, we know. We've been in Genesis for a while. But what a great study. But I was thinking about, as Jacob's family expands, I was thinking about, when we had our kids, that was the beginning of the fathers coming into the delivery room. I say it was the beginning. I don't know exactly when that began, but for all of us, it was for all of our kids, I was in there when they were born. And so I remember when Paul was born, we had gone to classes, and in those classes you learn how to breathe. You learn, as the husband, you're the coach, right? And I mean, I'm a big part of that thing. At least I thought I was. And anyway, so I'm like, you're practicing. And my job is to say, Kelly, you know, rub her back. Kelly, breathe. For the delivery. Well, we had decided we were gonna, you know, we felt like, hey, we're gonna do this thing natural. And I know there's all kinds of ways. No, not being critical of what anybody else does, but we decided we were going to go to the hospital. Some people do it in different ways, but we were going to go to the hospital. They had these beautiful delivery rooms, and they let the dad in there and everything. And I was going to be the coach, but we had decided we were going to go natural. Well, Kelly went into labor, and she looked at me. She says, I want an epidural. Well, now this is where I made my fatal mistake. I said, but honey, you know what we talked about. We're going to do this natural. I'm not going to tell you what she said. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. She said, I'd like an epidural, so we got the epidural. And that tended to be the way we did it. You know, back before the dads were in the room, the story's told of three dads in the waiting room. You know, they used to wait out in the waiting room. And the ladies would go back to have the baby, and the men were out there, you know, they're back there twiddling their thumbs, walking around. They don't know if they're having a boy, a girl. They don't know. They don't even know if they're having more than one sometimes. I mean, back in those days, they didn't have all that technology. The story's told about a guy that three guys are in the waiting room, and the nurse came out, and she said, excuse me, Mr. So-and-so, the first one. He said, congratulations, you have twins. He said, twins? He said, yeah. He said, isn't that interesting? I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. Not too long after that, a nurse came out and got dad number two and said, dad number two, congratulations, you have triplets. He said, isn't that interesting? I work for the 3M company. About that time, a guy stood up and ran to the door to go back into the delivery area, and the nurse said, sir, you've got to stop. Said, can I help you? He said, you don't understand. I work for 7-Up. Well, Jacob is having an expanded family here, and I'd like for us to read it from God's Word. This is Genesis chapter 30, beginning with verse 1. Now, there's quite a few verses, so hang with me. Here's the story. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Verse 21, afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, Oh that it were according to your word. Verse 35. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Verse 36. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond, the chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods, and the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they come to drink. Verse 39, so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Verse 43. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, Jacob's expansion. We're going to see two things here. The expansion of Jacob's family in the first section, verses 1 to 25. And at the end of 25, we're going to see the second thing, the expansion of Jacob's wealth. All right? The lesson here is when you try to do things your own way, it never works. The other lesson is that when God has a plan, even in our sinful ways, he accomplishes his plan. Because church family, this is how Israel is born through Jacob, okay? Now, what about all this polygamy that is going on? We see often in the Old Testament, and this is not necessarily a lesson on that, but I felt like as we studied it, the questions come to mind. You know, it seems like that here's Jacob. He has, of course, he loved Rachel, but Laban and Leah tricked him after 7 years of work. You remember that story? We've gone through that, okay? And so then he gets Leah, and then he gets Rachel. So he's got two wives. Well, then all of a sudden, the wives, sometimes they're barren, and so they give a concubine or they give one of their servants to the man. And so here we have all these children born by four different ladies. Well, let me just say this. What is polygamy? It is having more than one wife or husband at the same time, all right? One thing that's crystal clear, and I just want to just say this quickly, the ideal is shown in creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. We see that as the pattern and the ideal in Scripture. Jesus reemphasized that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. So you wonder, what was the ideal? You see it in the garden. God gave the ideal. It's monogamous marriage, okay? It is normally through the pagan societies of the day that the polygamy snuck into things, okay? And even among God's people, all right? And so, but Jesus reemphasized that. And then, of course, Paul emphasized it in his writings, especially in Ephesians chapter 5. We see in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, and Malachi 2:14, and many other places that polygamy is forbidden in Scripture amongst God's people. But we also understand that we read about this all in the Old Testament. And it seems like that God does not just bring the hammer down. You know, you think that sometimes he would just bring the hammer down. Well, we see it tolerated. We see it tolerated in Abraham. We see it in Esau. And then in our passage today, we see it with Jacob. But here's the thing. You see polygamy forbidden. You see polygamy tolerated. But you also realize that polygamy causes problems, big problems. And people are led astray in their faith. Convictions of a foreign religion are brought in, and there's syncretism with the faith that the Lord established in the Old Testament. We see that being a negative of that. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. And then we see the big problem, and that is conflicts within the family. We see that in a huge way. Everywhere you see it with problems. And so, church family, there is a sense at which God, in man's sinful ways, God it seems to somehow tolerate, but he never endorsed it. And just because we read about it in Jacob's life does not mean that is an endorsement that is the way it should have been, okay? So I just want to make that point. And the other thing is, as you look in the history of the Christian church, one man and one woman for life is the pattern in the Christian church. I used to tell our young people, I'd tell our guys, you are to be a one-woman man. It even is true of a young man who's not even dating. You should grow up knowing you're a one-woman man. God is going to bring someone into your life that you're going to be committed to. So even in your single days, you act as if you are a one-woman man. You're waiting for God to bring that one woman into your life. If you're a young lady, you're a one-man woman. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says that anyone who comes in to threaten that, the Bible in Proverbs calls that a strange woman. So don't hang around strange women. But anyway, the point is that, you know, in looking at this, we're going to find the difficulty all throughout the patriarchs' lives, all throughout the book of Genesis, and all throughout even the kings of Israel that had multiple wives, the detriment that it caused. So I wanted to make that statement. Now here's the first thing of our message, the expansion of Jacob's family. It's almost like Leah and Rachel are having birth wars here. They're wanting to have the most children. Here's the first, when you think about Jacob, the expansion of his family, Bilhah's children, all right, Rachel's servant that she gives to him, it starts with, in verse 1, that she envied, she was jealous. Well, why was she jealous? Because in our passage last week, in chapter 29, if you look at verses 32 through 35, the last verse is right before our text today. These are the four children that Leah had: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And so because of that, she says in verse 1, she was jealous. She envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." All right? That's the same imperative that is used in chapter 29, verse 11, where Jacob said, "Give me Rachel, give me my wife." And so there's a command. She says, "Give me children or else I die." Well, Jacob was angry in verse 2. Jacob does not come across as a real sympathetic husband. You know, you remember Hannah in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was barren and she cried out to the Lord. And the Bible shows Elkanah, that husband, as a loving husband, wanting her to give birth. And yet Jacob was angry. He doesn't seem to be very sympathetic. So she says, she will bear me. She gives her maid Bilhah in verse 3. She will bear a child on my knees. Now that is a phrase used that she will bear a child for me. That's an idiom that was used in that day. So the baby that Bilhah would produce with Jacob would be really to the credit of Rachel. And so then Dan is born in verse 6. And the word Dan means he has vindicated me, all right? And then in verse 8, Naphtali, one of the children of Jacob, is born. And that word means I have struggled. It means she has struggled with God over her barrenness, and she has struggled with Leah, all right? So then you have, those are the children of Bilhah, okay, in these birth wars, the expansion of Jacob's family. Then you have Zilpah's children in verses 9 through 13. Look at verse 9. It says in our passage in verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. Now look at verse 1 of our passage. When Rachel saw, almost made those our points. Rachel saw and Leah saw. When they saw things, they changed, all right? So in verse 9, it says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob's wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son, all right? And in verse 11, the son was Gad. You recognize these names. These are all the tribes of Israel, all right? And so she bore to Jacob Gad, which means what good fortune. Leah, if you remember from last week's passage, Jacob loved Rachel. He really loved Rachel, but he tolerated Leah, and Leah is the picture of someone who genuinely just wants to be loved. But Jacob really didn't love her like he loved Rachel. And so when she had Zilpah had that baby, she named him Gad, and it means what good fortune. And then in verse 13, look at verse 13, it says, then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. So Zilpah had two children there, and Gad and Asher, and the word Asher means how happy I am, how happy I am. And she says in verse 13, for the daughters, and uses that plural, there's a community of the ladies that will give prestige and honor to the woman who is accruing children. All right, and that was very important in those days. All right, so you have Bilhah's children in verses 1 through 8. You have Zilpah's children in verses 9 through 13. Then you have Leah's children in verses 14 through 21. Now, she already had from chapter 29, she already had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. All right, but look at verse 14. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now there was a superstition about these mandrakes. But she said to her in verse 15, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Evidently, Rachel had... she was the one directing who Jacob was living with at the time. And so Leah was upset because she was not with Jacob like Rachel was. And so she says, now you want my mandrakes that Reuben, my son, found. Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. In other words, if you'll give me some of those mandrakes, I didn't know what these were. I had to dig around in this thing. If you come back next week, I'll tell you what they are. No, I'm kidding. I'll tell you in a minute. But the point is, she said, if you will give me those mandrakes, then you can sleep with Jacob tonight. Now, let me tell you something. You got two ladies directing the love life of this man is what you've got. You're talking about chaos. So what basically happened was verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. All right? Now, this mandrake was a plant with a scent, and the plant itself was thought to stimulate love. Matter of fact, it's mentioned in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a great study of love and the relationship between a man and a woman. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13, it says, the mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. All right? It was part of the nightshade, potato and tomato family. The people of that day called it the devil's apples, and the Greeks nicknamed it the love apple because of its legendary reputation. But basically, it was a superstition. They thought, you know, this scent just causes love to take place, all right? And so Rachel wanted that mandrake, and Leah had it, and she said, I tell you what, if you'll give me the mandrakes, you can have Jacob tonight. And actually, when she met him in the field, Leah said, I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. The word hire implies a financial payment in exchange for something. Jacob was once cocky with his brother Esau. You remember that? Remember when Esau, when Jacob had the porridge and he gave away part of his birthright? And then when Jacob cheated with his mother, Rebecca, and he put the hair on his arms and impersonated Esau. See, there was a time when he was real cocky about all that. Now he is controlled by two women. Basically, he comes out of the field, they say, you go over there and sleep with her tonight. Comes out the next day, you go over there and sleep with her tonight. You know, and so anyway, she says, I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. Well, as a result of it, though, Leah conceived in verse 19 and bore Jacob a sixth son. In verse 18, God has given me my wages. She bore another son, the fifth son, and they named him Issachar, which means God has rewarded me. And then in verse 19 and 20, a sixth son, Zebulun, which is the word for a gift. And then in verse 21, she bore Dinah, all right? So there you have Leah's children, all those children that Leah bore to Jacob. And then in verses 22 and 24, you find Rachel's children. And in verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. She had not borne one herself to Jacob. And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Verse 24. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The word Joseph means may he add. And of course, later on in Genesis, the youngest of Jacob's sons, Benjamin. You remember when in the story of Joseph in Egypt, when Joseph was there and he saw the other brothers coming, these brothers that are talked about right here, this is when they were born. But in the later chapters of Genesis, we're going to read about them when they were older. And they come before Joseph, and Joseph says, I want to see Benjamin. He was the youngest one, and they had said, no, we're not taking Benjamin. He's the youngest of our father's children. Well, this is Benjamin that's going to come later. And so when she named him Joseph, he will add, may he add. So we see in this passage, we see the expansion of Jacob's family. All of this, God will ultimately use it even in the sinfulness and the deception that was done. And yet this was not the best way that this could have happened or should have happened. So you see the expansion of Jacob's family in verses 1 through 25. And then quickly, the last thing is the expansion of Jacob's wealth. Now in verses 25 through 43, you see that. He has a conversation with Laban. He says, "Send me on my way," in verse 25. "Let me go, for you know how much of a blessing I have been to you." He also says that in verse 29. Well, Laban, Rachel and Leah's dad, says, "Look, I found favor in your eyes. I have found favor in your eyes," in verse 27, "for I have learned by experience." Now, some of your versions in verse 27 will say, "I have learned by divination." In other words, I have learned, it's been divinely revealed to me that you're the reason for my blessing and for my wealth. Laban did not want to let him go. And he makes an agreement. He makes an agreement with Jacob. Because in verse 28, he says, "Name me your wages and I will give it." So Jacob says to him, "You know how I have served you," verse 29. Verse 30, "For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since of my coming, and now shall I also provide for my own house." So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." He strikes an agreement that all of the future speckled and streaked sheep and goats and cows would be given to him, all the future ones. Well, Laban, immediately he agrees to that because in the breeding, that's abnormal. Those are kind of the culls, and he knows it's not going to be that many. And so he agrees to that, and then immediately he separates them out in verse 35. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons, and they put 3 days' journey between them. So he separated them out. So here is Jacob taking care of Laban's, the pure goats and sheep and cattle of Laban's that are of Laban's possession. Well, in the Lord's timing, the Lord begins to give him more and more of those streaked and speckled ones. And it's another sign of superstition here. He takes that bark and he puts that bark into the water, into the troughs where they drink. If you look at verse 38, "And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink." There's another, most of the scholars believe this is a picture of the same thing as the mandrakes, a superstition of that day, is the same thing that Jacob did to try to create the speckled and the brown, the streaked animals. Well, God's the one that did it, not the superstition. Amen? So anyway, what happens in verse 39? "So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown and all the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, and they might conceive among the rods." Verse 42. "But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's." So let me tell you this. You remember the message, Jacob was out Jacob'd. Jacob was a trickster, and Laban tricked him into giving him Leah instead of giving him Rachel. Well, guess what? Laban is out Laban'd in this passage because Jacob figured out a way to gain his wealth. And so in chapter 31, he's actually going to leave and go back. Eventually, he's going to go back to his home country. And he's going to be there for 20 years. He's going to be with Laban for 20 years. We find him in chapter 31 that he spent 20 years earning the right to marry Rachel. Actually 14, then he worked 6 more years, all right? But look at verse 43. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. We're going to pray and dismiss, but here's the takeaways. Doing the work of God by man's ways brings discouragement and loss. Doing the work of God by man's ways brings discouragement and loss. You think about all these concubines that were given to Jacob. The future loss and discouragement and fighting amongst family, all of this stuff is a result of them doing things outside of the will of God. Number two, here's the trade-off of that principle. Human sin cannot thwart God's promise. You're here today and you're thinking, man, with everything I've done in my life, how could God, the creator of the universe, give me the promise of heaven? Guess what? There's not a sin that any of us have ever committed that God cannot overcome and give us victory in the end and give us heaven as our home. So I would say this to you, one of the principles of all of this book of Genesis and seeing the sinfulness of the patriarchs, the sinfulness of man, is the fact that God's ways are not thwarted by man's sin. God is going to conquer. Here's the third thing. We are to remain faithful and let the Lord work. We are to do our part, remain faithful, and let the Lord work. And here's the caveat to that, number four. Remember, it may take time for the blessings to show up. You hang in there. You be faithful. You do what you live according to God's design, and you trust God for the timing of it. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Our society today, no one wants to wait on anything. We want everything instantly, right now. Well, listen, there's a great principle in the Bible about following Jesus. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to have a message. He said, do right if the stars fall. It does not matter what society says. Which way's the wind blowing with society? It does not matter what anyone else says. When you know what God has said, you do what God says, no matter what the price and no matter how long you have to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, doing the work of God by man's ways brings discouragement and loss. Human sin cannot thwart God's principle, God's promise. Remain faithful no matter how long it takes, and let the Lord work. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.